Be seated.
I was thinking about how neat it would have been to have been at that relatively ancient battlefield of Gettysburg to hear Abraham Lincoln begin by saying, "For score 7 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men were created equal." I've read that, obviously, enough to be able to say those words. But I can guarantee you that me saying those words today meant nothing like it would have meant to us if we were standing on that battlefield, if we were a nation involved in an unbelievably ugly, miserable conflict. To hear the President of the United States say those words would have been unthinkably meaningful, I'm sure. On the other hand, I'm sure there were some people there that were hungry, ready to go eat, are tired and wouldn't want to stand out in the sun. I don't know where the speech was made, but I'm sure there were some people, for whatever reason, didn't give a flip about what Abraham Lincoln was saying. And I doubt if they would have ever thought, wow, those words are going to become so powerful in our history books and in the lives of people. What would it mean to you if before the contribution baskets were passed this morning, if I had gotten up and said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive"? You would have thought, well, that's his job. The elders have probably encouraged him to say those things to try to get us to give more. But what if you had been in the audience when Jesus Christ, God's Son, said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive"? Would it make any difference to you? Would it make any difference in the way you feel about giving to hear Jesus himself say those words, or to hear someone like Roy Sharp say those words? It seems to me that for almost all of us, it would really touch our hearts if we could have been in an audience when Jesus opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." But how does it work in your mind and in your life when you read what Matthew said Jesus said? In this great passage that Bruce read for us just a little while ago from Paul's letter to 2 Timothy, those words, "You have learned from your youth." Words of salvation. Timothy had been taught those words of salvation. If there's anyone in this room who has never been baptized into Christ, would it have made any difference to you if you were standing where Jesus was just before he ascended into heaven and said, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved"? Would it have made any difference if you heard from the lips of Jesus himself that you need to repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ in order for your sins to be removed? Would it matter? You see, most of us read the book, Holy Bible. It's holy because it's different. It's not like any other book. The words are not like any other words. And the reason is, they are the words of God. Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. And he was thanking them. They heard him preach. They heard him teach. They are reading a letter directly from Paul, the great apostle. But Paul said, I'm thankful to you because you received the word that I spoke to you as it actually is, not the word of men. You see, it wasn't just the apostle Paul writing or speaking. It was God himself speaking to those people through what he was speaking and writing. It wasn't just the words of Paul about God. It was the word of God about God delivered by the apostle Paul. And so we have a special book. A book that is God-breathed. Every word that is God-breathed, inspired, is profitable for doctrine, teaching people. What should we teach? What should I teach this morning? We teach the Word of God, and if we teach anything else, it's not profitable to us. I might tell you some things about God this morning that I think, that I feel, that I wish, but it would be meaningless unless it is the Word of God, inspired, God-breathed words that come from the heart and mind of God, not just from the heart and mind of Roy Sharp. And so we have the prophetic word made more sure, Peter says, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. You read those Old Testament scriptures, Peter is saying these men were moved along. They were carried along. They were given the words of God. When you read Isaiah, you're not just reading about some old guy that was back there somewhere, had gray hair and long hair. I don't know how you picture Isaiah, but it wasn't just that man that you picture giving us his impressions of God. It was God giving us his impressions of himself and what he demanded and what he expected, what he loved, what he didn't love. It's the Word of God. These people were moved along by the Holy Spirit. When we start thinking about God's Word this morning, I just want to share with you some reasons to believe that we have God's Word, not just someone else's Word, and we ought to pay attention to that Word. If I begin to move into my opinions and my thinking, my heart, what I think God ought to or ought not do, then you should be somewhere else listening to something else. But if we preach the Word of God, you ought to be sitting up as though Jesus were standing up here delivering those words, because they are the words of God. One of the great blessings that I see in understanding inspiration is you don't get caught up in things that change from time to time. One of the things that's happened over the last several years is for people who have a red letter edition of the Bible. How many of you have a red letter edition today? The words of Christ are written in red. Does anybody have one of those? You have several of those in the room, don't we? Okay, now what we have in our culture today is people saying, listen, you pay more attention to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 than you do to what Paul said in 2 Timothy 3. That's what people want you to believe. The words of Jesus are more important than the words of Paul. Well, I would say that's true, but the problem with that is the words that Paul recorded are the words of God. That's what Paul was thanking the Thessalonian brethren about. Thank you for receiving this as the Word of God, because that is what, in fact, it is. So when you read those red letter statements that are made, they are no more the Word of God than that which Bruce read to us today from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. They are all words of God, because all Scripture
is God-breathed.
And God, in His Word, 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, He has given us and granted us all things that pertain unto life and to godliness. You want to know how to live life? Look at God's Word. See what Luke wrote in Acts. See what Mark wrote. See what Matthew wrote. But see what Paul wrote and what John wrote and what the other authors of the Bible wrote. They're telling you how to live, because He's given us everything in this book that pertains to how we ought to live. You want to be godly? You read those same words and you practice the behaviors that God has taught men to live down through the centuries. It's not a matter of some bright, scholarly individual coming up with a brand new meaning of a passage that we've never seen before. And boy, I like that. Let's go there. It's not about that. It's about looking at the Word of God every day, reading the Word of God every day. Jude said, I was thinking about writing to you about our common salvation, but I thought I should write to you about the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. There's not new material coming out about God. There's not new thinking about God. If you take any religious position that people are taking, you're going to find that something has been done very similarly to that in the past by some group of people. When we start thinking about what we do and what we believe and what we trust, it must be the Word of God, because those words are God-breathed. I hear people say, well, I don't believe God would expect anybody to obey that passage. That doesn't make sense to me. It doesn't matter if it makes sense to me. What matters is it is the Word of God. Now, why should I believe that the Bible is God's Word, that it comes from God? I just want to share with you a few things in the next few minutes that ought to help us think about how special the Word of God is. That's the topic tonight, but it could be the topic this morning. How special is the Word of God? When you look at this passage that is found in Luke's account of the two men on the road to Emmaus, Jesus met these people and He's walking with them. They don't recognize that He is the one that has been crucified, was buried, but is now risen and walking with them along the roadway. And when He began to speak to them, oh wow, what a sermon that must have been. When Jesus said, oh foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. You see, the prophets were back there speaking the Word of God. That's what we saw a moment ago. You're slow to believe what the prophets said. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And beginning with Moses and the prophets, He expounded to them in all of the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. What an unbelievable sermon. To look at this Old Testament passage of creation and seeing the role that Christ played in it. Because John 1 says, nothing was made that was not made by Him. All things consist, even today, because of Him. To see what God says about Christ's role in our life today. What a tremendous blessing to see Jesus saying, look in this Old Testament passages what was written about me, and here I am with you today, having suffered and died and now being raised from the dead. When you look at the Bible and how unified it is, what begins in Genesis really is completed by the book of Revelation by the time we get there. And here's just some examples. Heaven and earth created in Genesis 1. In Revelation, there's a new heaven and a new earth. There's the tree of life in Genesis. As you read the book of Revelation, where we're going to go, there's going to be the tree of life, and it's going to yield 12 manners of fruit for the healing of all the nations. The ground is cursed in Genesis 3 and 17, and God is able to announce to us that in heaven all of that concept of the curse is going to be no more. And these are just a few examples of how unified the Bible is as we go from one passage to another. What an amazing story, and how unified that story is in beginning with creation and going to the life of Jesus and his death and burial and resurrection to the opportunity for all of us to live in heaven with God. When you start thinking about the unity, it's amazing. It seems impossible, because it's my opinion, it would be impossible without God to think of 400 years between testaments, but 15 centuries are involved in the writing of what we call the Bible. Written from different places, very different places, far apart, 12 different types of settings where people wrote from. There were at least 40 different writers of about 19 different occupations. These were not all college professors. Some of them were fishermen writing some unthinkably great material breathed into them and through them by God Almighty. And when you look at the purposes in the Old Testament, you have the law and you have history and you have poetry. In the New Testament, you have the history of the church in the book of Acts, and then the carrying out of that history as you read the gospel message through the letters that were given to us. When you start thinking about all the different purposes for which the Bible was written, it is truly an amazing thing. But the Bible has been indestructible. The Bible is not loved in America today. There would be countless numbers of people in our culture today who, if they were to burn wood in a fireplace, would be very happy to tear out pages of the Bible and start the fire with it. That would be as meaningful a thing for them as you could do with the Bible, because they do not accept the Bible as God's breathed message. When we start looking at the message of Jesus in Matthew chapter 24, and he's talking about the indestructibility of the Word. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my Word will not pass away. The Word of God. God didn't come to destroy the law, to do away with it, to just tear out the Old Testament and start your fire with it, because it's no longer helpful to us. But it's written for our learning and to see this great flow of the history of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God. And so we look at the Word of God that is not ever going to pass away. The Emperor Diocletian thought he had destroyed every copy of the Bible in AD 303. He purposefully went about trying to get people to destroy the copies that were made of the Bible. And he erected a column of victory with these words etched at the top. Extinct is the name Christian. In only 20 years, the Emperor Constantine offered a reward. He now wanted to see the Word of God and read the Word of God and find out what the Word of God said. And so he, within 20 years, offered a reward for copies of the Bible. In 24 hours, no less than 50 copies were brought to him. Amazing how God, through history, has seen his Word seen as contemptible, as useless, as hurtful. But God preserves his Word, and you and I have that Word today. How historically accurate is the Word of God? There may be a thing or two in the Bible that has not yet been discovered. But what has been discovered is that the Bible has consistently been found to be accurate. People have questioned things that the Bible says about people, about places, about dates. And they've said the Bible cannot be the Word of God and true because this part of the Bible is not true. As information comes to light, the Bible has been shown to be true in every respect. One of the important kinds of things that we can see is people like William Ramsay, who was a Scottish professor on geography and history of Asia Minor, he began a study of the book of Luke, book of Acts, written by Luke. And here's what he wrote. He said, it's a highly imaginative and carefully colored account of primitive Christianity. But then he says this, I take the view that Luke's history is unsurpassed in its trustworthiness. You may press the words of Luke in a degree beyond any other historians, and they stand the keenest scrutiny and the hardest treatment. In other words, you take any other book of history and you put it to the test. You check out everything it says and you work at it harder than you've ever worked at anything before. And Ramsey says you're going to find out the book of Luke is firm. It is right. It is accurate. And so the historical accuracy is amazing. Scientifically, it has been proven to be accurate. It's not a science book. It's not a history book. But if it were to give information that were false, historically, clearly false, or information that was clearly scientifically wrong, then you would expect it not to be from the God who would breathe every word exactly as it ought to be uttered. Even though it's not a scientific book, it's accurate so far as we have been able to discover at this point, scientifically. Isaiah 40 and verse 22, it is he that sits on the circle of the earth. The time up until just a few hundred years ago, the earth was considered flat. And this is a new revelation to man, but not new to Isaiah, nor to anyone who would read the book of Isaiah and try to understand what it says. He wrote in the 7th century B.C., and so many, many centuries later, it was discovered that Isaiah knew what he was talking about. There are other circumstances like that that are scientifically accurate. Prophetic accuracy, many prophecies. We don't have time to really talk about all of those or in the way that we could. But when we look at prophecies about the Gentile nations, specific cities, specific individuals, and when a prediction of the future is made, it is inevitably fulfilled. That's a very important point for us, not only in that here's a prediction that was made at a time way before it could possibly have occurred. For example, if you read Isaiah 53, we know and believe because of the scholarly people that have studied that this is a prophecy about the Messiah. And then even if you take the latest date possible, it's still way before Christ came into the world. And way before we read the story in Acts chapter 8 of Philip teaching the Ethiopian eunuch, when the eunuch says, do you understand what you're reading? How can I except someone guide me? And the passage is clearly from Isaiah 53. And the text says that Philip began at that scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And so hundreds of years before Philip was teaching, Isaiah was telling us exactly what was going to happen to Jesus. And Philip uses that message to teach the Ethiopian eunuch about the Christ. Old Testament predictions about Christ include these things, and there are many more. Born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem. He would have a forerunner. We read about John the Baptist. He was called a Nazarene. A friend would betray him for 30 pieces of silver. All of those are hundreds of years before Christ came to be born of the Virgin Mary. And the Bible is very honest. It doesn't try to soft soap anything. When you read about the embarrassing things that God says about his people, his faithful people, his friends. Think about Noah and the story of drunkenness. Think about Moses and the story of him not believing God because he's angry and he strikes the rock instead of speaking to the rock. God produces for him the blessing that was needed, but Moses was called into account because of his lack of trust in what God had to say. And when you think about David and the story of adultery with Bathsheba, and you think about Peter that God handed the keys of the kingdom to, you think about Peter being told there in Caesarea Philippi, after he had acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus told them, I'm going to go into Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the Jewish people. I'm going to die at their hands and I'll be raised. Peter said, oh no, not as long as I'm around. You will not go through anything like that when I'm around. You remember what Jesus said to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. The word Satan means adversary. Peter had now become the adversary of Christ. And then just one example in Acts 27 of the Roman that was taking Paul to Rome. The Bible reveals how kind and how thoughtful, how helpful he was to the Apostle Paul. When you read the Bible and you listen to men talk today, the Bible could not have been written by men who deny the existence of God, who reject eternal punishment, who believe that one religious body is as good as another. There are many other things that we must depend on the written Word of God to teach us, not the thoughts and the ideas of men. But it's a powerful book. It is a powerful book. It reaches in and grabs us in ways that no other book can. It is the sword. It's an offensive weapon that we can use to build our lives with and to fight off unwarranted problems and circumstances. It's a defensive weapon with which we can defend our soul and our lives and our families. It's a powerful word of God. In fact, it is so powerful, Romans 1:16, Paul said when he was teaching us, he was not ashamed of it. Why? It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. God's power. And then Hebrews 4 and verse 12 tells us that this word is active. It is alive. It pierces deeper into our bodies than you and I could ever think about. Those things that we would think would never be able to be penetrated, God's word is able to do that. This morning, there are many other things that we could say, but I'm confident you're ready for the conclusion of this message. And so here it is. Think about what Mark Twain said, and then think about you. Mark Twain's not inspired. He's a man just like you and me. But when you think about what he said, and I believe if you have ever been serious about reading the Word of God, you're going to be able to say something similar to what Mark Twain said. He said, every time I read the Bible always reads me. James teaches us that the Word of God is like a mirror. When you read the Word of God, you can see what God expects, what God demands. You can see who God is. You can see who God's children are. And as you read that word, if you're serious about it, you're going to look at your life. When Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, you're going to elevate your thinking to, is that what I've done? Have I listened to what God said? It's more blessed to give than to receive. Am I wanting to be giving in life to other people, helping, serving, working? Am I going to want to be thinking about how I might help people by giving my life? When we start thinking about our lives and the Word of God, if you read it, it will read you. So this morning as we close, how does the Bible read you? Are you a faithful, baptized believer in Jesus Christ? What would other people say about you? Yesterday, I was blessed to attend Larry's kid's brother-in-law's funeral. What a blessing it was to hear his family talk about what a great and godly man. His friends talk about what a great and godly man. They read his life, and they reflected on his life. The Word of God can read your life, and you and I need to reflect on how our lives fit the Word of God. Our next song is designed as an invitation song. It invites you to come, and if you need prayers, if you need help as a child of God, praying that God will forgive you, or if you need and are ready to repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ, it's an invitation to do that. And it's not because that's what I think you ought to do, or this church versus that church that doesn't teach that. It's about what does God's Word say. And when you read the Word of God, and it reads you, if you need to respond, please do that as we stand and as we sing.
Will you come? Will you come?